I would like to take a lesson text this morning from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to read a few verses there to get our thought this morning. So starting in the 20th verse of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice cometh not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And we'll stop our reading there, and I want to direct your attention back to that final verse, the 32nd verse, where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, the title of my thought this morning is Calling All People. Calling all people. Now I'll tell you where I get that from, in how it relates to this verse. I don't know if you watch shows on TV, that feature police officers, but you hear them all often. They come over the radio when they got something important to say, and they'll say, calling all cars, calling all cars. Now I don't know if they do that in real life, but they do that on TV. But I will tell you that in the military, we have something similar. You have a different radio frequencies that you monitor at the company level, battalion level, and higher. And there might be several people on there. Normally, you would call certain call signs. But if you have something that everybody needs to hear, then you would say, start off with all stations this net, all stations this net. That means everybody listen up. Very similar to calling all cars. I want you to understand that. God has a message for everyone. God has a message that He wants everyone to hear. And that's what Jesus says when He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. A drawing is a calling. That's what Jesus is saying. If I be lifted up, I will call all men. I will draw them. I will call them unto me. And so this is Jesus on the cross, His crucifixion. And we're going to talk a little bit about it. Yes, we know that his death was necessary to serve as a propitiation for our sins so that we might be saved. But Him on that cross lifted up is God calling all men. Not just men, women also. We know that word, as it's used in the King James, means mankind. Calling all people. And so God is putting out an all call for everyone. He's got a message that He wants everyone to hear. And so that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning, is that God is calling all people. So the first thing that I want us to understand is that God wants everyone to come to Him. It is God's desire that all people would come to Him. Now that's not what the message that all Christians are teaching or hearing today. There are still Calvinists out there and those that say that God is only calling certain people. And even if we are not professed Calvinists, there are plenty of Christians that are limiting their work and the where they send the message to certain slices of the people. God didn't do that. God sends out the call to all men. He sent the apostles out far and wide. Did not Jesus tell them to, "Now you will be witness of me in Jerusalem and Judea and in all the world." He sent them to all the world. Why? Why? Because God wants everyone to come to Him. He says there in the New Testament, that, or it says about God, that He is no respecter of persons. There's no one outside. There's no man or woman. It doesn't matter the race, creed, color, language they speak, or where they live in the world. No one falls outside of the call that God is putting out to everyone, because God wants all people to come to Him. That is the call that God is putting out. Well, if God wants men to come to Him, the next question might be, well, how are we away from Him? How is it that God needs us to come? How do we get separated from Him if God is our Creator? And you all know the answer to that. It is sin. Sin has separated us from God. Again, that's why this Bible and the prelude to this is so important. Remember, Jesus is, during His ministry, He is ministering to Jews, and He's calling them unto Him. And their question is probably that, well, how did we get separated from God? You know, many times they told Jesus, well, we're God's people. We're Abraham's seed. See, they thought they were just fine. They were right where they needed to be. But Jesus was trying to point always to Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets testified to the fact that men, all men, Jews included, you and I included, everybody, separated from God because of sin. That's why Jesus began His message the same as John the Baptist did, the same as all the prophets of old. The message was, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent so that you can be reconciled to God. That's the first step in coming to God. So how did we get separated from God? Sin, disobedience, rebellion. Again, why the account we have over here, Genesis in the garden, is so important, because it lays the foundation so that when the message comes, when we're born into this world and all that we experience is in this world. All we've ever known is our sinful state. But God left this for us, this account, so that when the call comes, when God puts out the call, come unto me, that people realize, yes, in fact, we are separated from God. How do we know we're separated from God? Because God tells us what happened to our first parents. He recounts the events that led to our separation. God didn't create us that way. He didn't create Adam separated. He didn't desire for you and I to be separated. But He gave Adam a responsibility, and you've heard me talk about this. People, again, they don't understand, well, it's not fair. Why am I separated from God? I didn't do anything. That's Adam's fault. Well, God gave Adam a responsibility as our first father, and he failed in that responsibility, and therefore he plunged all of his children into sin. You might say, well, that's not fair. Well, how is it not fair? That's the way the world works. If a man and a woman get married and they work hard and do well and provide for themselves, and they children are born into them and they have a good life and are able to provide, that's because they did the things that they were supposed to do, and their children reap the benefits. And likewise, if they don't do the things that they're supposed to do and they plunge themselves into poverty because they won't work or they can't handle the money or whatever the reason is, then their children suffer from that. We know that just to be the truth. That's the way that it is. And so all men are separated from God because of sin and disobedience and rebellion from God. So what is the way back? God calls us back. Well, here's the problem. Here's one of the first problems that we run into is that we realize, even when we do come and realize that God is calling us, He's calling all people, and then we realize, okay, yes, in fact, we are separated from God. And those Jews, again, they didn't want to hear that. And many people don't want to hear that message today, that they're separated from God. But it's true. But those that will hear the message say, okay, let's assume for a minute that I am separated from God. Well, here's where the problems start. See, in this life, if you are separated from someone, whether it's a family member or a friend, you're estranged for whatever reason. Generally, to come back together, there is some sort of compromise. Maybe one party is completely at fault, but usually the other party will give a little bit in a compromise to affect that reconciliation. That's the way it works. In human affairs, we come back together. We reconcile usually through some type of compromise. Maybe one person goes most of the way, but somebody will give just a little bit. That's the way, and that's the way we expect things to work. It doesn't work that way with God. See, there's no compromise with God. God's not going to move an inch. Why? Because He's immovable. And therefore, to come unto God means we have to come unto God His way. He's putting out the call. And I want you to understand that He wants all people to come to Him. But God is not a God who compromises. There's no way to come unto God under any form of compromise. But yet, God wants us to come. And He has prescribed a way. Now, the other thing about this thing that I'm talking about here, which is that God wants everyone to come to Him. Again, we've got to get that in our... There's nobody out there. There's nobody out there from the worst criminal to the, just whoever you can imagine. People that we, in our flesh, might think are unsavory people for whatever reason. Well, believe me, you and I are unsavory to God. Our sin stinks in His nostrils. And so there's no one out there that we might consider in our pride and our arrogance to be unsavory that is beyond the bounds of God, desiring them to come unto Him. But now that message, some have said, well, that's the New Testament message. You know, that wasn't the message. Some have even, Brother Colin talked this morning, he read that verse about ever learning and failing to come to an understanding of the truth. And there's people out there that are like that. They're ever learning. And they're always looking for coming up with new theories. And there's people that even suggest that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. Because there seems to be such a stark difference between how the God of the Old Testament dealt with people and how Jesus deals with people in the New Testament. But I want to tell you that God has not changed. God has always desired that men would come unto Him. That has always been His greatest desire. It has not changed from the Old Testament to the New. He's the same God today that He was then. Let me read you what He says in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a prophet that prophesied about destruction. He prophesied about repentance and coming unto God. But listen to what God said through the prophet Ezekiel. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Even then, as God, and we don't have time to go into why that God was bringing judgment upon the house of Israel, but most of you are probably aware of the general situation. But He is saying, why? Why? I want you to come to me. I don't desire to punish the wicked, but rather that you would turn from your sins. And that's the same message that God puts out today. And so when Jesus says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. My crucifixion, me on that cross, will call all men unto God. That's the same thing God has been doing from the very beginning, is calling men unto Him. He has not changed. He has not changed. He has always desired that all men, not just some, not just part, not just a remnant, not just the elect, but all would come unto Him. He's the same God. He's the same God that He has always been. The next thing I want us to understand is that, and hear this, we got to really get this, and especially if you're lost here today, understand that God loves you so much that he made a way that you could come to him. See, the path back to him was not clear. It was as if we were lost in a forest, and no way, no clear path back to God of our own. We could have people out there, you know, tried to blaze trails and never finding God. God had to come down and he had to open up the way. He had to blaze the trail. He had to show the path. What is the path? The path is Jesus Christ. Jesus, did he not say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God made a way, and that is Jesus. Why is Jesus the way? How is Jesus the way? Because he took care of the sin problem. Isaiah said, it's your sins have separated you from your God. I said that we got separated from God in the beginning because of the sin problem. The sin of Adam, but more importantly, our own sins. You've heard me say this before, and this is a cornerstone of Baptist doctrine. We are sinners by nature and by practice. By the time we come to a knowledge of where we stand before God, by the time we understand that he's calling us to him, by the time we understand that we're separated from him, we already have a laundry list of sins laid to our account. So what are we going to do about the sin problem? Jesus, the sin problem separated us from God. If you're here and you're lost today, it's your sins, even now, that separate you from God. And there's no sacrificial system that's ever been designed, not by the pagans, not even God's own sacrificial system for Israel was designed or could ever take away sin. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, those were the sacrifices prescribed by God. But all they did was cover it up for a season, for a little bit of time. And they had to do them over and over and over again. And there's been all kinds of different pagan systems of sacrifice. Not one of them has ever overcome the sin problem. There are those that think that they can work their way, that they can do some good, that somehow they can do enough good in this life to offset the evil that they have done. Say, if you weigh me out in the balances, I'm more good than evil. That's very popular today. Even among so-called Christians, that's a popular belief. I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person. I go to church and I tithe and I don't, I try not to do anything bad and I take care of people and, you know, I don't lie, cheat, or steal very much or whatever it is. I don't, I'm not envious too often. I'm not prideful very much more than the next person. You know, whatever it is, people want to believe that somehow their goodness is going to outweigh because I'm not like all those people in prison. I'm not like all those drug addicts out there. I'm not like all those, you name them off, the people that we think are unsavory. Oh, but we forget God wants them all to be saved, just like he wants us. The path to God could never be opened by any types of sacrifice, and it could never be opened up by any types of works. It's outside the power of man to do that. Again, that's what the whole Bible testifies to. All the way up to the coming of Jesus was the continuous failure of men to find their way back to God by their own efforts. Whatever those efforts might be, they tried every different way. I've said to you before, there's very many reasons. You know, the Bible says that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. In the fullness of time, God sent the Messiah. I think there's lots of reasons for that. I just speculate. The Bible doesn't tell us. I think one of those is the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that existed at the time. Jesus came at a time very unique in the world that because of the strength of the Roman government, it was possible to walk on a Roman road unmolested from one end of the known world to the other. You could go from deep into Asia and walk all the way to Britain on a Roman road unmolested. You can't even do that now. You could do that in the time of Rome. What a great way for the gospel to spread. What a great time for the gospel to spread freely. I think that was one reason. But I think the main reason was that finally man had gone through, had been able to try every single thing. And by the time we get to Jesus, anybody with, that was honest with themselves and honestly understood the history of the Jewish people and could look at the history of the heathen and say, there is no other way. There is absolutely no way that man can reconcile himself to God. It's been tried every single way and it's failed every single time. There is no way that man can reconcile himself. There's no way that man can find a way back to God. And it's at that point that Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you're right. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father, not through your sacrifices, not through your works, not because you're the seed of Abraham, not because of anything other than me. I'm the gate. I'm the way. And his sacrifice on the cross opened up that way. His blood was shed for sin. The sin of all men, that now when God calls, the way is open. That's how much God loves each and every one of us. It's what Jesus said over there in John 3:16, isn't he? He said, for God so loved the world. And again, you've heard me say that so means in this manner, in this way. This is the way that God loved the world. All of us, you and I. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone, all men, all women, everywhere, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God in action in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only did God love us enough that he sent Jesus Christ to open up the way that could not be opened by any other method through his death, God gives a general call to all men. It goes out. It goes out in the world today. God is still calling. How is he calling? He left us this book, didn't he? That's one way that he's calling. We don't have time to go into, maybe one of these days on Wednesday nights we'll go through, kind of the history of the Bible. But it is amazing. It is nothing short of miraculous that this Word has made it down to us. That's the superintendence of God. You know, they have found the Jews writing that Old Testament, they would copy it over and over and over and over again. Because as soon as a copy would get just a little bit frazzled, they'd have other copies, they'd get rid of it. And they would continue these copies. And they had people whose whole profession was to copy it perfectly. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the 40s, they found copies, parts of the book of Isaiah that date back to, 300-400 years before Christ. And it's almost verbatim what we have today. They found some parts of the book of Mark and Matthew and other New Testament books that date back to the first century. And they are almost identical. I mean, for every stroke, identical to the Greek manuscripts we have today. There is no secular writing that has come down through the ages that long that has maintained its integrity the way that the Bible has. You can be confident that what God said to those prophets 3,000 years ago and they wrote down, we have it right here, just like God said it to those prophets, just like they wrote it down. We have the words of Jesus, I am confident, faithfully written down by men who were there, who heard him speak, and it's come down to us. That's the miracle of God. Why has he done that? It's the call going out. Everywhere that the Bible goes, it's the call of God for men to come to him. But not only has he left us his word, he has left us the message in the words. You don't have to dig through that. I mean, it's a lot of words. You don't have to. You can go right to the heart of the matter. It's summarized. The gospel message is summarized so many times, particularly in the New Testament. Repent unto God and believe in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall have eternal life. That is the gospel message, summarized in so many places in here. And that gospel message, Jesus commissioned his church, his little flock, He's got hundreds, thousands of them spread throughout the world. And their sole purpose is to go out there and make disciples, and baptize them, and teach them all things. What are we doing? We're sending on behalf of our King. We're giving out the call. We're like heralds of old. We, you know, the King, we've got word from the King. Here it is. Repent, there's Jesus. Come unto God. Get on your knees. Repent unto Him. Come to Him. He wants you. He desires you. He sent His Son that you would come, so that you can be reconciled unto Him. The gospel goes out. He left His word. The gospel is in the word. He's left His church to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. He's called men, feeble and weak as we may be, to preach the gospel. Now there's nothing special about me or any other preaching. Paul says it's the foolishness of preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching to spread the word. God could have wrote the truth in pink letters across the sky, but He didn't choose to do that. He chose to do it with weak and fallible men standing and declaring what they know to be true in their heart. Why? Because the power is not in the men or in the message, but it's in God. And that is revealed every time a weak, human, frail man stands and declares by the power of God the gospel. It witnesses to the power of God. Not to that person or that preacher, but to God's power. And so He's left preachers to declare the word, to call. God is calling you. There's a message from God. Hear the message from God. Everybody listen. Calling all people. God desires you. That's the message. But now, that's the general call that goes out to everyone. Now, Jesus also says over in John 6:44, He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day." So now the call goes out, but there has to be something more than just the general call. Jesus said, "Now you've heard the general call, but now you can't just come unto Me any old way. You have to come when the Father draws you." And so God has gone even one step further. He's already sent His Son to die, to fix the sin problem. He's left us the Bible. He's left us the gospel message. He's left us the church. He's left us God-called preachers and others to witness so that the truth can go out, so that the call can go out. But He's gone one further. God gives unto every man and woman. I believe this. I believe this with everything that I am, that God gives a specific call to every man, woman, and child at some point. Everyone gets a specific call. I believe it is. Now, preacher, how does that happen? What about the heathen in the darkest of Africa, or the aboriginals, or places where they have not heard the scripture? I believe that God witnesses something in their heart, and I have biblical evidence of that. You've heard me talk about the Ethiopian eunuch. You've heard me talk about Cornelius, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was desiring after God. He was desiring after God such that he had learned the scriptures of the Jews, and he believed them, and he was trying to worship as a Jew. But he didn't know about Jesus. God miraculously sent Philip down there. Philip was in a revival in Samaria, and God said, "Philip, get down there to the desert." Philip went. He didn't know what he was doing. He went down to the desert, and he's walking, and all of a sudden, there's a man out there in a chariot, and God says, go talk to him. Philip's like, "All right, I'll go talk to him." He goes up and starts talking to him. He says, "You know, what's going on? How you doing? What are you?" And he sees the man's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I?" He said, "Lest some man explain it." Scripture says there that Philip began there to preach unto him Jesus Christ. God got the gospel to that man. He got the gospel to Cornelius. There are all kinds of stories down through the ages of how God sent the gospel to people that were searching after it, that truly wanted it. God... Paul went all over the place. We've been learning about him and Wednesday nights and all the places that he went. And I've told those who've been here on Wednesday night. And we don't even... There's places Paul went that's not even recorded in Acts. We don't know everywhere he went. Plus, Acts doesn't tell us anything about all the other different those churches. They were sending out missionaries, I'm sure. We don't know what they were doing. We have no record of that. But the gospel was going out. You don't think that God had certain people in mind? You don't think as those missionary efforts went out that there were people out there that were longing after the truth? They had a heart. They wanted to know. They didn't know the truth. That truth had never come to them. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Jewish scriptures. They didn't have anything. But they wanted to know God. You don't think God sent missionaries to them to get them the truth that they might be saved? Sure He did. God sends a specific call to every one. Not just the Bible, not just the gospel, not just the church, not just the preacher. He sends a specific call to each one. Listen to what John says, or Jesus says in the Gospel of John over in the 16th chapter, starting the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He sent the Holy Spirit. That's the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes along beside. The Holy Spirit. And I believe with all that I am, and I believe that the Spirit, that the Scripture witnesses this, that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of all men to tell them that they are sinners and that they need to find a way to the holy God that created them. And I'll tell you, that's what makes the gospel message true. And if you're sitting on, and again, we talked in Sunday school a little bit. We touched on the heathen and the what about the people who never heard the gospel? And I told you what I believe. And you might say, well, I'm not so sure about that preacher. Well, let's get down to brass tacks. It doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't really matter to you because you've heard the gospel. And so these hypothetical people that have never heard the gospel, and hypothetically what's God going to do with them, and hypothetically what, doesn't matter, does it? We're talking about you if you're lost. We're talking about your family if they're lost. They've heard the gospel. And so we don't have to worry about that. I know when I was 9 years old, I heard the general call from the time that I can remember. I heard about God. I read the Bible, or the Bible had been read to me, Sunday school, preachers, my parents. I heard the general call had gone out to me. But there was a night when I got a specific call. There was a night when the Holy Spirit witnessed to me in my heart that I was separated from God. When the Holy Spirit began drawing me, saying, come to Jesus, that one they've been teaching you about. Come to Him. Come to Him. He's calling you. He's drawing you. And I began there to seek after God. I began there to try to get my way back to God. That was a specific call to me. And I'm given to believe by other testimonies that I've heard that it's happened to every other person that I've heard give a salvation experience. I've seen lost sinners come down to an altar. I've seen lost sinners back there grabbing onto to the back of the pew and tears running down their face. Why? Why? It wasn't the words that I spoke. I spoke the same words and it didn't affect people. I spoke the same words. I've seen preachers preach the gospel hard and it affected me. And I've heard it, seen it not affect anybody. But then I've seen others that it affects them. What is that? What's the difference? Because the Holy Spirit is giving them a specific call, saying, you're a sinner. You need to make your way back to God. God wants to save you. Won't you go to Jesus? It's drawing the Holy Spirit. He is drawing you unto Jesus. And so God gives a specific call in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know this is true. We don't rely on, like, this book is so important. This is the Word of God. But what makes it true is when the Holy Spirit wields it and pierces you with it, it makes it true. I'm just a man. I don't have any powers of persuasion. I can stand here and tell you the truth all day long, but I don't have any powers of persuasion. I'm just a man. But I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit witnesses in your heart and says what He's saying is true, now that'll make it true to you. Then you'll know it's true. The Holy Spirit gives a specific call. And what is the call? What is the way back? The way back is you've got to meet Jesus at the cross. He said, I'll be lifted up on the cross, there where he died, there where he gave his lifeblood, there where he was obedient unto death. That's where you've got to meet Jesus. And when you meet him there, that's the way back. That is the way back, is to meet Jesus at the cross. That's what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians, I think. He says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. The cross, the preaching of the cross is where you find God in Jesus Christ. You've got to go to the cross. That's your way back. You've got to go there where Jesus died and get that application of blood to your heart. That's the way to God. But now the sad fact is that not everyone will answer the call. All are called. All are given the general call. Jesus died for all. His blood was shed, and it is sufficient to cover the sins of all men. There's no more price that needs to be paid in that regard. Jesus took care of the sin problem from Adam till the last man. His lifeblood was and is sufficient for all sin and all of creation. But now that's got to be charged to your account. And that's what God is calling. He's saying, come unto me by way of my Son. Come to me by way of the cross. And that call's going out in a general way. I'm preaching it. I can refer to the gospel. You can go to other churches. You can pull up messages and things on websites. The general call is out there. And I'm given to believe that special call, unique, specific call is given. And you, if you're here and you're lost and you know you're lost because you felt the specific call. The Holy Spirit has told you that you're separated from God, that you've got to make your way back. But the sad fact is, not everyone will answer the call. Matthew 22 and 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many, I believe that many means all. I believe that all are called, but few are chosen. Because few will come the way that God has prescribed. I go back to, there's no compromise. See, people want to compromise. Why is it? Why is it that not everyone answers the call? Well, of course, there are those who just don't believe it. They just say that's nonsense, that's foolishness, and they turn their back on it. They won't believe it, don't want to have anything to do with it, then just go right off and they'll die in their sins, never thinking a second thing about it. There's people that do that in this world. Yes, there is. I've heard it said that there's no atheists in foxholes. Yes, there is. I've seen men face death. I've watched them die, and they didn't give a second thought to their soul or to God all the way up until the moment they died. That's just the sad fact. Not everybody gets to a point there, even as their life is flashing before their eyes, that they think of God. I wish it were different, but that's just the truth of it. Some will reject the gospel, and they'll reject it and not think anything of it all the way up until they lift their eyes in hell. But now others will take that call and they'll ponder on it and say, yeah, I would like to find my way back to God. I would like to find my way back to God. But they don't answer the call fully because at the bottom of it, they just won't forsake their sins. See, if you're going to meet Jesus at the cross, there's no way to do that without forsaking the sins of this world. Your sinful acts and your sinful nature. You've got to turn your back. That's what repentance means. To turn around, to change your mind, to change direction. And you can't do that on your own. That's not a mental decision. It happens with the help of the Holy Spirit. But you have to turn your back upon your sin and your sinful nature. People just don't want to do that. People just don't want to do that. And you know what that leads to? That leads to what we see today, which is a whole lot of false Christianity. We've got a lot of charlatans out there. We've got a lot of false ways being preached. A lot of people are standing in the pulpit today in churches all around this land saying, God says, come to me. But then they're outlining a different path. Why? Because the path to God requires forsaking sin. And if you think about it, every other way. Every other way that we see in Christianity, whether it's the obvious way of works that say some Hail Marys, do this, do that, go to church every Sunday, whatever that is, get baptized, join the church, be a good person, all of those things. All of those things have come about because why? Because people didn't want to come God's way. They didn't want to really forsake their sins. They said, well, what if we tweak this plan just a little bit? What if I just get baptized and then I can go and do whatever I want? What if I just keep giving enough money to the church? What if I say enough Hail Marys? What if I go to confession enough? What if I do this or that or this other thing enough? Then that could be a way unto salvation. And there's plenty of people that have said yes. And they'll scour their Bible and try to find ways to justify that. And that's the message they'll preach. And there'll be people out there deceived. And they'll hear the gospel call. And then they'll say, yes, I want to find my way back to God. And then somebody will point them on a path that is not the path that God prescribed. Not the way back to God. And then they'll think that they're all right, and they're not. That's all the false Christianity that's out there. They've heard the call. They want to return to God. They want to be reconciled to God. They say, yes, God, I hear you calling, and I want to come unto you, but I don't want to come your way. I'm going to find my own path back. That won't work. So why don't people respond to the call? Number one reason is they don't want to forsake their sins. Again, that's what it all comes down to. They don't want to really forsake all of their sins and their sinful nature and the world and all the things that God has prescribed. But there's another reason. And that is because they won't submit to God. Now you might say, well, those seem like the same thing. Not quite. Not quite. I want to go back. Why did I pick this passage? It started out in the 20th verse. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is Bethsaida, to Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now these Greeks were not Greek Gentiles. They were Jews, but they were Jews that lived outside of Palestine. And so the Palestinian Jews referred to them as Greeks. They were given over to Greek culture. They lived out in the greater Greek society, but they were still Jews. And so they referred to them as Greeks rather than as Palestinian Hebrews. They found Philip, they knew his disciples, said, we want to see Jesus. But we see Jesus' answer, and then he goes in, talks about his hour's not yet come, he's got to be glorified, he's going to go die, and all that. Jesus doesn't answer their call. He does not go see them. Why? Why does he not go see them or have Philip bring them to him? What is the point of everything that he is talking about here? Now, the Greeks, as a people, valued two things. They valued learning and they valued power. They loved knowledge and power above all things. That was what was pleasing to them. Now I can imagine that these Jews that were lived out in Greek society and they had imbibed that culture into themselves. They liked knowledge and they liked power. And they had seen and heard the things that Jesus has done. Jesus spoke, it said he spoke, when people heard him speak, they were amazed because of his doctrine. It wasn't like the scribes. The scribes, when they taught, they would get up and they'd read a passage and they'd say, now, Rabbi so-and-so says this. The Rabbi so-and-so says that. This rabbi, that's still how Orthodox Jews do it in synagogue. They read and then they'll tell you, give you a litany of what all the great rabbis have said down through the ages about that. And that's pretty much it. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, I'll tell you what it means. Let me tell you what my commentary is on it because I am God and I wrote it. Let me tell you what it means. And it amazed them because he didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees did. So he had great wisdom and they understood that. Jesus had some knowledge. And they wanted to get a piece of that. Jesus had displayed great power. They'd seen the miracles, heard about the miracles that he had done. Raising the dead even. Calming the sea. I mean, he'd done it all. Displaying great power. They respected power. They wanted to see some of that. They wanted to get some of that. And that was true. Jesus is knowledgeable. God is the font of all knowledge and all wisdom. He is the beginning and end of all power. But let me ask you this. Jesus said that he was talking about his crucifixion. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, what does the cross represent? God showed forth those aspects of himself that he wanted men to know in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the express image of the Father. So everything that Jesus showed to us during his earthly ministry is what the things about God that God really wanted us to know about him. We don't know everything about God. We're going to spend all of eternity learning all the things about God. So he couldn't divulge it all to us, even if he wanted to. What did he want us to know? What does the cross does the cross testify to Jesus' wisdom and knowledge? No. No. He went to the cross, as the scripture says, as a lamb dumb before her shearers. He didn't give any defense. He didn't give any explanation. He didn't do any of that. He'd already preached what he had to preach. Did the cross display his power? No. Matter of fact, they mocked him. They said, you that have saved so many others, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, get yourself down off that cross. The cross didn't represent the knowledge and wisdom of God. It didn't represent the power of God. You know what it represented? The love of God and the submission of Jesus Christ. Obedience. Love and obedience. That's what the cross represented, isn't it? Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And we know there wasn't any other way. There's no other way but the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, nevertheless, not what my will, but thine be done. He submitted himself fully to the Father in love. That's what the cross represents. Those Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus' knowledge and wisdom. They wanted to see Jesus' power. And Jesus knew their hearts. And he said, I'm not here to show you that right now. You're going to come to me. You're going to come to the cross. You're going to come by way of love and submission. Love and obedience. And there's a lot of people that will not find their way to God because what they are enticed about, what about Jesus entices them is what they can get. You know, all kind of people out there preaching that prosperity gospel. Preaching, you know, you need Jesus in your life so you can have a bigger house. You need Jesus in your life so you can get this fixed up and that other thing fixed up. And it'll fix these relationships and that relationship and this other thing. And whatever it is, they want to see some of the wisdom that Jesus has. They want some of the power that Jesus has. But they don't want to come by way of love and submission. Love and obedience. But that is what has to motivate you. If you don't come to Jesus inspired by his love, if you don't come to Jesus inspired by his total submission, his total obedience, if you don't come ready to experience the love of Christ, ready to love him back, ready to be given the power not to do great things, but to love, if you don't come willing to lay everything down in obedience and submission to the will of God, then you're not going to find your way back. So there's many, I fear, today that are desperately searching after Jesus, but they're searching after the wrong aspects. They want to come to Jesus because of his knowledge and his power, maybe some other aspects of his nature that I didn't even mention. But what the cross is drawing from, what the cross represents, what Jesus wants you to desire is his love and to emulate his obedience. That's the cross. That's the way back to God. You have to feel and experience and desire after the love of God. You have to desire to submit yourself to God. Not what can God do for me? What can Jesus do for me? What kind of better person will I be when I've got a hold of Jesus? No, it's how can I just lay everything down at God's feet? Just pour myself out like water before God, the same way that Jesus poured himself out on the cross. Because why? Because he loved us that much. Why? Because it was the will of the Father and he was obedient to the will of the Father. Now, people don't want that Jesus. A lot of people don't want that Jesus. They don't want that Jesus with that kind of love because they don't really want to show that kind of love in their life. They don't want that obedience because they don't want to give that kind of obedience in their life. But that's what it's required to come unto Jesus. The cross represents love and obedience. Too many people want Jesus for the wrong reasons. And so, not everyone will answer the call. Some won't forsake their sin, and some won't submit to God. They want Jesus for the wrong reasons. But the message goes out today. God is calling. God is calling all people. He's always been calling all people. He wants all men and women to come to Him. If you're lost today, He wants you to come to Him. And that's not an empty, oh, I just want you to come. He has put, God has put actions behind that. He has left us a testimony of His love and His desire. He sent His own Son to make the way, to get rid of the sin problem that separates you. He has sent the Holy Spirit to witness the truth of the gospel, the truth of the preaching into your heart. He even now with the Holy Spirit draws you unto Him. He has outlined the way. It's repentance and faith, and He desires that you would come to Jesus' example of love and obedience. He's calling all people, but will you answer the call today? Will you answer the call? That's the question. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song, I appreciate y'all listening. I hope you can get something out of the things that were laid out this morning. 161.